Amen. So I think, as I've said almost every time, the book of Nehemiah is not a book about rebuilding a wall. It's a book about rebuilding a people. And it's about how God works. It's about the fact that God is not content with the chaos that plagues humanity in its current condition. That God doesn't look and see all the chaos going on amongst the peoples of the world, and he's not content with that. He wants to rebuild us. He wants to rebuild his people, so we will then in return have an impact on other people. He's always been about that. So contrary to what oftentimes people portray the book of Nehemiah as, this is not a story about a great leader. It's a story about a great God and how God meets us in our ruin with his grace. And the things that he does are not just for our benefit, but they're for the benefit of the world around us. That's how he works. And so as I was studying these two chapters, it just kept seeming to me like it was God was saying, this is how I work in the world. I felt like my head was nodding the whole time that I was studying these passages, because I've seen this so many times firsthand. I've seen God do this over and over and over and over. And I'm seeing him do it now. He's doing it all the time. You know, God likes to meet us in our tears. He likes to meet us in our brokenness. You know, if you want to know where God most wants to work in your life, it's your greatest area of brokenness. The most painful place in your life right now is, that's the place that God wants to work the most. That's the place that he's got on his bullseye. And because that's the place that he likes to start to rebuild us. And so, you know, let's look at chapter 11, the first two verses. So here's how we get introduced to this. So now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in their other towns. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So now, remember, the walls are built. They've been constructed. 52 days, walls are built. But there's no infrastructure. The people don't live in the city yet. Now there's gates, there's walls. It's protected, it's ready. But now we've got to start the process of populating this new place and building a city. And I want you to notice that in verse 1, it's not a coincidence that they're basically tithing people, right? So a tenth of the people, they're going to take 1 out of 10 people and they're going to send them to live in the city. Now, in verse 1, how do they decide who's going to go live in the city? They cast lots. In verse 2, it seems to indicate that they celebrated the people who willingly, joyfully went and lived in the city. So did they cast lots, or did the people willingly and joyfully go live in the city? And the answer is, well, both. And what the Bible wants us to see is that they cast lots, they trust God, who's sovereign, to orchestrate through the casting of lots who he wants to be there. And what verse 2 is telling you is that the people whose the lot fell on them, they didn't begrudgingly go live in the city. They willfully and joyfully followed God's will and went and lived in the city. So that's what happened. And what happens from verse 3 all the way to verse 36, the rest of chapter 11, are the sequences of these names and these family lineages over and over and over, one after another after another. But what you have to realize is, what's the big deal about these people moving back to the city? Well, first of all, it's risky. Over these weeks, we've talked about all of the resistance that Nehemiah faced as he was trying to rebuild the walls. Do you think that resistance just went away? That resistance, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah and all the people that were against him are still there in the surrounding area. And so they're going to try to stop every single step of the way. There's going to be resistance to them moving back. Because then they got to move back. They got to build a house. And there's no infrastructure in the city. See, the first people that go in the city, they take the biggest risk. Because, look, there's walls around you. But what are you going to eat? The food is not in there. The food is outside in the surrounding towns. The livestock, the infrastructure of how a city works, where you have different people that are doing different things and they're interreliant on one another that make the whole thing work. Well, that doesn't exist. And so, furthermore, the enemies of the people of God, if the children of Israel are going to get attacked, what's going to get attacked? Jerusalem. That's always what happens. The first place to get under siege is Jerusalem. So not only are you in the most vulnerable place, but you're in the place that's going to be attacked first, that has no people, no infrastructure. I mean, it's a very risky deal. That's why there's little clues along the way. Like in verse 6, it says, "And all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468. Notice the Bible puts the word valiant men. You see in verse 8, it says men of valor. In verse 14, it repeats that phrase, men of valor. Why are these valiant people? Why are these men of valor that are doing this? Because this is a great sacrifice. This is a big deal. And what I want you to see, first of all, is this. If you go first, it costs you more. It's a lot easier to come along and go second or third or fourth or a thousandth or whatever the case may be. But whoever goes first is always the hardest. Whoever blazes the trail. And there's one thing I've learned over the years about going first. You know, we got mission team leaving this weekend to go to Guatemala. We have a team leaving Monday to go to Brazil. And when I first went to Brazil in the very beginning, it was very, very hard. It was very hard. And it costs more. But here's the thing. It'll benefit the people after you more than you. You see, when the team gets to Guatemala, they're gonna arrive in a place where we have a history, where there's a foundation, where there's been contact between us and them for decades. It's the same thing with Brazil. And so when the team members who have never been before get there, and there's all these things that are already worked out, but in the beginning there was no logistics. There was no path. Someone had to make the path. And that's the way it is in everything. You see, someone had to make the path. So all the ministries that go on around here were started by somebody, and someone had to start that, and someone had a burden and a vision and built it from the ground up and dreamed that it would be a certain way, and then things began to go, and then maybe others came along and added to it or fortified or whatever the case may be. But let me tell you, nobody bears the burden more than the first people. And here's the thing, these first people, the reason they're called valiant servants is because they are valiant. And here's the thing, there's no holy city without valiant servants. What if everybody would have said, well, I'm not going in there. I'm not leaving my family. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Furthermore, think of how easy it would have been for them to say, well, I'm not just going to move in there in the middle of, there's no one in there. Why don't we do this? Why don't we go in there on the weekends and build our houses? And once our houses are built, then we'll leave our houses outside and all move in there at one time. They moved in there with nothing and basically set up campsites and then started building their future. And they did it gladly because it was the Lord's will. And it's the same thing. There's no holy church without valiant servants. It takes people who are willing to go first, who are willing to go where other people haven't yet gone, to make something be that when they started didn't exist. It didn't exist. And you have to remember something. Everything in life tends towards atrophy. It's decaying. It's breaking down. If it's not maintained, if it's not massaged, if it's not loved on and cared for, then it will break down. It will decompose. It will evaporate. That's how everything in life works. That's how community works. If it's not cared for, it will die. That's how discipleship works. If it's not cared for, it will die. That's how Christian friendships work. If they're not cared for, if they're not maintained, they will die. Everything goes that way. And it takes someone in all those big situations, but in all the little situations, someone has to go first. Listen, maybe you think about this. Maybe you have a friendship with somebody else in this room that has spanned over a decade or two decades, or some of you I've had relationships with for 2.5 decades. Well, someone had to go first. In other words, when we start drifting apart, someone has to reach out and call someone. Someone has to invite the other one over. Someone has to check on the other. In other words, someone has to be the one that goes first or the thing dies. Right? Yes, that's how that works. Someone has to send a text. Or your community group dies. Someone has to be in charge of the food. Someone has to arrange for you to have get-togethers. See, someone has to go first because everything tends towards atrophy. And so if you don't maintain it, if you don't work with it, if you don't love it and nurture it, it will die. Every Sunday when you go to your community group and you sit down, someone has to go first. Someone has to be responsible for getting things on track. Someone has to keep the conversation going. Someone has to do that. I don't think we think about this, but everything works this way. In a marriage, someone has to go first. Now, in a healthy marriage, you're taking turns. But in any marriage, someone has to go first. And it's more costly to go first. See, someone has to forgive first. How much harder is it to be the first one to forgive? 10 times? 20 times? 50 times? 100 times? It's a bunch. It's very easy when somebody says, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's very easy to go, yes, and will you forgive me also? Like, ooh, that took a lot. But who broke the ice? Who broke the silence? Who's the one who's up here on Saturday cleaning the community group room, making sure everything's in order and all the supplies are there like they're supposed to be? See, someone has to go first. It's easy to walk in there and have coffee and see people you like and catch up with people and just miss the fact that none of this happens if somebody doesn't go first. It's all over us. And my goodness, Someone's got to go first in every area, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time, in every way, somebody's got to go first. Somebody. You see, we know that all these things happened and they took a bunch of people. But who went first? Who went first? See, when you pull in the parking lot on a Sunday morning, there's been people on campus before the sun came up. Every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. There's been things happening in the dark in preparation for you to pull in the parking lot. All these things are happening all the time. There's been people here all day today preparing for you to be able to come in here and sit down, enjoy yourself, and have a meal and be blessed. Somebody has to go first. Well, listen, let me tell you something. Valiant servants go first. They go first. You know, you think in a culture like we have in this family, you know, I get that we're a little unique, but in most churches, it's a nightmare to get people to serve. Well, we don't have that problem. We're very blessed in that way. But let me tell you something. It's really easy to serve when someone else went first. Ask yourself, whatever you do, wherever you serve, who went first? Who went first? You know, because we lose sight of things. We roll up to the preschool department to do our rotational duty, get our gold medal, because we're the servant of the year. We're going to be in the preschool department. But what you don't realize is that somebody was up here all week. Somebody's been in there scrubbing those toys. While no one else is here, they're scrubbing those toys. Somebody's been up here printing all that material. Somebody's been up here all days during the week working. Before you, so that when you show up to do your noble and appreciated cause, but it's a whole different ball game than going first. Some people go first every single Sunday here. That's all they do. That's all they know. That's what a valiant servant does. And it's not easy, because when you go first, man, it can feel lonely. Because it's really for the benefit of those who come after. Which is a lonely feeling, because you know what? You know what the good thing is about those who come after? They come together. But guess who's there when you go first? Nobody. Nobody. See, you're the first one in Jerusalem. You're the first one in this neighborhood. You know that it's a big city, and it's organized mostly by gates. So instead of having, you know, Socher and Orange Grove and this and that, it's the Watergate and the Dung Gate and the this gate, the that gate. And so that's where you would live. Well, you're the first one to live in this area. You're the first one by that gate. You're the first one over there. There's nobody else around you. That's hard. That's hard. Now, when everyone else starts coming in, boy, then it's like, you know, it's not easy, but they're together. It's not easy being in a room full of two-year-olds, but you're together. But what about when you're by yourself and there's no one there? It can get really lonely. It's a hard road. And the thing about going first is that there's always plenty of excuses not to. There's a million reasons why. I hear it all the time. As long as I don't have to go first, I'll do it. I'll help, but I can't go first. Because you know. You're like, it's too hard. It's too hard. So I think that this would be a good moment for us to ask ourselves the question, if everybody in the church participated like you, well, what kind of church would we be? It's a great question. It's a great question. I can tell you this. You take the valiant servants out of this family and this sucker folds. It folds like a paper bag. Oh, it'd be people showing up to help, but it'd be too late. There'd be nothing to show up to. Be nothing to come to. I mean, you gotta realize that. You know, pay attention to what's behind everything that's happening. Like, what makes this go? What makes this happen? And in all the things. And it's good to play your part and to participate and to be, but, and everyone, can everyone go first? No. But here's what I want you to take away from this. Appreciate the people that go first. Appreciate them. Like, just tell your community group leader, hey, I just want to say thank you for what you do. Because I know it's a headache. It's a headache. And make sure that if there's anything you can do to make someone who goes first life a little easier, do that. Because they already have to check on people and keep up with people and worry about people, and everybody calls them with all their problems and they have to try to solve all their problems and all this and that and the other. But on top of that, they'll not have to, no community group leader, you should be ashamed of yourself. If you ever see your community group leader in Sam's buying supplies, that is a stain on you. Shame on you. What is that? Why would they be doing that? They should not ever do that. You should do that. They do everything else. They ought not be. I see them in Sam's pushing the buggy filled with coffee cups and creamer and all this, and I'm thinking, that's not good. That's not good. And they're joyfully glad to do it and then would never complain about it, but I know. Shame on you. If they do that, shame on you if the person who has to be prepared to lead the discussion in your community group every Sunday has to organize and have everybody over at their house or figure out where you're going to, for y'all to have a fellowship. You're telling me that nobody in this class can handle that? They got to do everything? No, shame on you. Don't do that. There's people in this room that have literally been leading a community group for 20 years. That's all that for 20 years they've been leading, that they've had a class over there. They should never go to Sam's and buy supplies. They should never organize it. They ought to not even have to think about who's bringing snacks for that week. That's just the stupid, easy thing that a monkey could do. No offense, but be offended. It's true. Somebody, man, pay attention to who goes first. Don't just come along and go, wow, look at all this. You know, you just show up at Thanksgiving, sit down and go, whoop, like it just dropped out of the sky. All that food just dropped out of the sky. Somebody went first. Recognize that. Appreciate that. Because I know this. It's very easy for people to want to belong to a church that their own life would never produce. Yeah. Oh, yeah. There's no valor in that. There's no valor in that. And again, I'm not, I realize the place that we're in. I realize the gift that we have. But if you think I'm just going to stand here and take it for granted, you got the wrong person. That's not going to happen. God feels strongly about it. Think about this. God said, a tenth of you is going first. It's scary. It's dangerous. It's risky. It's hard. We're not going to whine and complain about whether it's fair or whether we like it or what this or what that. Nope. We're just going to draw lots. I started thinking, you know what? I think I'm bringing lots back. I think at the next business meeting, we're drawing lots. The next time we need some, we're just going to draw lots and see what happens. I'm going to pull your name right out of the hat. Well, here you go. Welcome to the Go First team. And they willfully and joyfully did it. You know why? Because not because they wanted to, not because it was easy, but because they trust and love the God who's in charge of the lots. Yes. Now, why is this such a big deal? Why am I so passionate about this? Why is God so passionate about this? This is a huge conversation, and here's the life principle. Community affects outcomes. 100%. If I want to know where you're headed, all I got to do is look at who you're headed with. That's all I got to do. It's that simple. So let me put it to you a different way. If you wanted to know, for example, who in this room I'm most concerned about, there's all varying degrees of concern, of shepherd concern in this room, all over the map. Now, how do I determine what gives me the greatest level of uneasiness? Your lack of connectedness. See, you might be in a real downturn. You might be in a real difficult season in your life. But if you're in a solid community, then I feel confident about that. It's the outliers. Because everything is related to community. Everything. Everything about your life. Look, this is the thing. For 25 years, I've watched this. It never fails. It never fails. It's 100% true. Always has been, always will be. The outcome of your life will be the culmination of your community, for better or for worse. That's what it's going to be. That's what it's going to be. Whenever you see a person who goes through a catastrophic experience and comes out on the other side beaming, you know, wounded, scarred, broken, hurt, but shining for the glory of God. We rightly say, wow, thank you, God, look at what you did. But how did God do that? Every time. It never fails. Every single time. That person has extraordinary community. Every single time. And when the opposite happens, it's because of their lack of connectedness. It's they don't have good community. The quality of your community, the depth of your community will determine everything about the way you navigate the things that happen in this life. And the thing about it is community is like marriage, in the sense that in order to have a good marriage, you can want a good marriage, you can read books and go to conferences, and it might help a little bit, but it's not going to fix your marriage. Marriage is hard to do, but it's very simple to understand. If you want to have a great marriage, you have to become a great spouse. Period. You could read every book, go to every conference, but if you're not a great spouse, you'll never have a great marriage. Well, community is the same way. Because people will oftentimes come to me and complain about their community. And thank God you can't read my mind. Because what I want to do is hold a mirror up and say, let's look at this. You don't have good community because you're not a good community person. You stink at community. You drive everybody crazy. Yeah, that's why. Just like a marriage. If you're a great spouse, you can have a great marriage. If you make yourself the kind of person that excels in community, which means you're willing to go first, you're willing to be a valiant servant, you're willing to do things that for the sake of the benefit of the group, whatever the case may be, then you'll be immersed into great community. That's how it works. That is how it works. And so, as I read through chapter 11, that is what just stuck out to me so plainly and so obviously, was just the way that God is unwilling to be okay with the status quo, with brokenness, with chaos, with a lack of... No, he's not going to do that. And so he presses his people. Part of rebuilding is we're not going to stop halfway. We're going all the way. We're not going to chicken out at the bitter end. So then when you move into chapter 12, you see that the Levites and the priests come into the equation. And so now we get into all the different areas where, of worship and how that's going to happen. And you start reading through the first 26 verses of chapter 12, and you read all those different high priestly lines and how they have different functions. You know, some of those priests, the whole line of Levites, their whole responsibility is over the storehouses of the house of God. Some of them are over worship. Some of them are over just singing. They have all these different specific things that's their lane, that they're called to by God. And this is one of the things that we read through in D group that I made a big deal about. A couple times from the pulpit, but also with my own D group, about the fact that one of the things that really just stuck out to me in a fresh and new way that I've never appreciated before reading through the life of David was what David did to prepare Solomon for success. It is like the master class on passing the baton. It's insane how David invested the end of his life, and the reason why the people of God were so blessed for so long after his death was because of all what he did to set them up. And he organized all the Levites into all these lanes, and so these are the same lanes that were put into place. gatekeepers. I mean, they had Levites who were gatekeepers. It was amazing. And the thing is, it's just like today. For the temple to function, it requires a lot of people to serve in a lot of different ways. Just like this temple, it's the same way. And when you read a list of names, and it finally gets down to the end, and it says, you know, they were this or over that. Again, just stop and appreciate who went first. Do you ever stop to think, who wrote these names down? How do we have this recorded in the Bible? Somebody went and wrote all these names down and went and talked to these different Levitical tribes and said, hey, all right, who was first and what's his name and who's his dad and who's his son and who's this and who's that, and put, and then counted it all together and put it on a thing and then brought it to Nehemiah. See, someone had to record all those names. Somebody had to go do work. See, we just sit down, flip our Bible open and read all this, but again, somebody went first. Just so that we could read names that we want to skip over and be bored by. Instead of being real Christians and using those names to name our children, that so it would be awesome. I mean, I just want one time to be in the preschool department. They go, Zerubbabel, your parents are here. Not really, but it would be cool. But they're there. They're there. How'd they get there? Somebody went first. Somebody had to record them. So listen, here's what the Bible teaches us. We win together and we lose together. That's the only way. You ain't going to win alone, and you're not going to lose alone. Because what I know is that even people that lose have community. They just have bad community. Right? That's right. Nobody, look, we're not doing it alone. No, that's not how that goes. But especially for us as the people of God, 1 Corinthians 12 says, the body does not consist of one member, but many. That's what it is. That's who we are. That's how we function. You can't understand anything about Christianity outside of the context of the importance of community. So think about these people that are going in there first. Think about these, even these priests and all their roles that they're going to play in the, as they're starting to, you know, get the temple going and worship going and all these things. What have we talked about for the last 4 weeks? They're tired. They're exhausted. They're worn out. They're broke. I mean, most of them, they've already, we've read in the previous chapters, they've gone the extra mile and then some. It took them away from their families. They're out there rebuilding the walls while their kids are taking care of the home front with a weapon in one hand, a shovel in the other hand, trying to make this thing happen. Remember how many of them lost their family farms and property because they had to give it up to the creditors because they didn't have enough money to buy food for their family? Remember that? These people have already sacrificed greatly. They've suffered greatly. I mean, they have given up. I mean, used up their family savings. They don't have money in the bank. They don't have 401ks. They don't have... And when the call comes that somebody's got to go first, they go joyfully. Like, just don't miss that. They go joyfully. Think about all these Levites that come into the city that have to orchestrate all these different things that have to go on for the temple to function. Guess where they're not? They're not home with their families, and they're not out in these little synagogues where all the people are, where you don't have to go first. See, there's already worship out there. There's already people giving out there. There's already a building out there. There's already a structure out there. No, they're going into nowhere. So everyone that goes into the city is going into the hardest possible, because there's nothing there. It's just a wall. And you ask yourself, why? Why is it like this? Like, does it have to be this way? Why is it so hard? Everything in the economy of God is hard because the currency is sacrifice. That's the currency in God's economy. Everything, if you want to understand the character of the God of the Bible, then you have to understand that principle right there. See, anyone who is trying to follow Christ and take the easy way is following their own version of God. That's what they're doing. You can't operate. You cannot follow God apart from His economy, and it is hard. Everything that I do for God is hard. And it doesn't get easier. It's still hard. It's always hard. Why is it hard? It's supposed to be hard. That's how it works. That's how it works. It's hard. It was hard the first time, and it's hard the millionth time. And it's the same for all of us. We're all the same in the sense that it's hard for you and it's hard for me. Sometimes it's harder. It's harder. Lisa said something to me a couple weeks ago. And you know, you just take for granted. You think like, you know, that girl so battle-tested, nothing could rattle her. I mean, she's so used to this that, you know, I mean, no matter how hard I try, her whole life is second fiddle. Just look around. There's no way around it. Like, you can't have a conversation with me without the phone ringing. You can't go out of town. You can't plan something. You can't. Every single thing in her whole life is on a swivel. She even now, I mean, now she tells my grandkids, like, she'll tell Tatum, Tatum will say, is Poppy coming? And she'll say, well, he's going to try. Like, I've heard her say that to my kids for decades. Same thing. Because she's just bracing them for this is how it goes. He might be coming late, or he might have to something, or this or that. It's always something. But she said this to me the other day. She said, Romans. She said, I could tell. It's been hard. It's been hard on you, hasn't it? I said, brutal. Brutal. Now, you would think thousands of sermons. I don't know. Some of you probably think that I preach so much that I could just jump up here and this just happens. This tonight is a lot of work. But Sunday morning in Romans chapter 8, is 40 hours of lockdown. Hard. And you know what? I don't go, God, why is this so hard? I know the drill. It's hard. It's hard. So the same thing for you is true, right? In the beginning, When you started serving, or when you first went first, or whatever it is, you showed up, you know, there was a little bit of excitement for it. And so, like, maybe you were serving on, one of the food teams. And when we first started having meals, it was really, but then once it becomes part of ingrained into the cycle of things, it gets a little mundane. It gets a little monotonous. It starts getting harder. The same thing, but it gets harder. Right? Yes. It's not new. It's not fresh. It's not. So when everything you do in the kingdom of God is hard, And don't look for it to get easier, because it's not getting easier. I wish all of you knew this firsthand, because it's the greatest joy of your life. Is the people in the room that are like right now know exactly what I'm talking about. Because the thing about it is that I could not talk you into doing less for $1 million. I couldn't do it. I couldn't go walk up to you when you're over there doing what you're doing, when no one else is around, and say, this is ridiculous, you need to scale back, stop. Because but you know what I know. It's any more than I can not do what I do. It fuels my life. It fuels you. But that's the joy of it. But the thing is, if you don't know that and you start serving and you're looking for it to get easier, or you don't understand the economy of God, it's going to be a train wreck, because it doesn't work that way. Behind every victory is sacrifice. Every victory, there's sacrifice. Every victory. So whatever victory happens around here, somebody sacrificed for that victory. You can take it to the bank. Somebody sacrificed. And normally it's a whole litany of different stages that it went to for that to happen. And this is the thing about sacrifice. It's 100% necessary. It's never going to change. It's the way it works. But the truth is, it can be distracting. You get distracted by sacrifice. You start focusing on the sacrifice instead of what you're sacrificing for or who you're sacrificing for. You got to keep your eye on the prize. Sacrifice can divert us from what is right. See, if we don't know these things and sometimes when, like, it just depends. Like, it's not a science, it's an art. But sometimes I have a conversation with people that are serving, and I can tell it's become unhealthy. And what they're asking me for is help, but what they need is to be replaced, because they've lost sight of why they're doing what they're doing. See, sometimes people need help. But sometimes people they need to stop doing it because it's become unhealthy, because they've diverted from what's right. That's another thing. Sacrifice can be discouraging. Man, big time. Especially if you're a valiant servant, because most valiant servants work alone. They're trailblazers. So there's no one there to see. There's no one there to appreciate. There's no one there to know. So it's very hard. Sacrifice can seem at times overwhelming. It can seem overwhelming. And you just wonder, like, is it gonna get there? Are we gonna make it? Are we gonna be able to do it? And we just have to remember that. We just pay attention. You know, the thing is like, I wish that I knew all your stories, and I wish that I could. You know, I wish that I could see all the things that go on, so that I could point out to you, like, you see that little thing right there? You see that your kids just said? You see that thing? Like, you see that? That's a victory because of somebody's sacrifice. But I'm just not there. I can't be there. So I'm always telling you about my stories. But as soon as VBS ended, we got out of town for 3 days. And so I went to the beach with my grandkids, and my granddaughter Tatum, you know, no comments, no opinions. Tony loves the ocean. If you're afraid of the ocean, that's your problem. My favorite place in the world is the ocean, or the water, in any situation. And I want my grandkids to be in the water, in the ocean, and enjoy it. And so I'm coaxing her out into the waves, and we're out there, and I'm getting her to enjoy what I love. And to her, those waves coming in are these big scary things, you know, and she's like, bah! You know, and I'm going, like, little by little, and as this is going on, the waves keep coming and keep coming, I'm going to try to say this without crying. And in the middle of that, here we are out in the middle of the ocean with these waves. And as those waves start coming, you know what she did? She started singing the VBS song that God is her shepherd. She almost drowned because I started praising God like right there in the thing. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, I lost it. That little voice, and she said, I mean, I lost it. And I thank God, and I thanked all, I said, God, thank you for all the people that sacrificed so my granddaughter would know that song. See, you never see that. They never know that. But that's in her heart. And when she was afraid of something, she knew what to sing. See? That's why we always have to remember we serve a God who's sovereign. You don't want to serve a God that's not sovereign. You don't even want to think about it. It'd be a nightmare. It'd be a disaster. It'd be horrible. But see, in this moment in the history of God's people with Nehemiah and Jerusalem and every moment in our lives, God is present in that moment and he's sovereign over those moments. And he's in those details. So whatever it is that we're in, his sovereignty declares to us that he's allowed that. That he's with that. That even though we're looking through a knothole, he's orchestrating what's on the other side of the fence. And that keeps us able to hold it together in times of sacrifice. And here's the thing. He's promised far more than just survival in the face of trials. Like, it'd be one thing if God said, just don't worry, I'm going to get you through it. But that's not it. I mean, he doesn't just say, I'm going to get you through it. He says, I'm going to be with you. And then he goes way above and beyond. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. See, they're necessary. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire. Oh, it's tested by fire. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, that's what we see in Nehemiah. That's what I see in so many people around here. It's how the sacrifice in the economy of God, God doesn't just get you through it. You shine like a city on a hill because of it. Because of it. And as much as your sacrifice impacts you, the greatest impact of your sacrifice in the kingdom of God is always the people around you. It's always the people around you. So see, challenges, it shouldn't discourage you when I say challenges and sacrifices. That's what God desires in our lives. No, he desires that. So we've seen God through this process with Nehemiah go take his people through every kind of distress, every impossibility, overcome every obstacle. I mean, it's every conflict, deception, sin, you name it. The challenges of commitment. I mean, you everything. But why? Because look at what it yields. Look at what it does. I mean, honestly. Sometimes I think if people could hear what I pray, it would freak them out. Like they'd probably think maybe I should go to a different church. But it would only be because you don't understand. Don't understand yet that I pray for men and women and children in this fellowship who would be encouraged that sacrifice is required and necessary. But they would see it through God's eyes and understand how he uses it, and they wouldn't dread it and be fearful of it. See, the same God that's working in the lives of these people in Jerusalem is working in the midst of the lives in this room. And it's always been that way. So the reason that when you open your Bible, you read about Noah is because God showed up and he said, hey, bro, 120 years of building and public ridicule. Let's go. Yay. He shows up to Abraham. The only reason Abraham could be the father of the faith is because he had to pack everything up and leave without any knowledge of where he was going or what he was going to. You see, even the great King David, you're anointed to be king. Now you're going to spend years on the run with someone trying to kill you. Yay. But you see, too many people would be like, I don't want to do that. And here's the thing. David, Abraham, Noah, Moses, they could have opted out. And we just read a different name. Greatness comes through sacrifice. That's greatness. Jesus said, whosoever among you desires to be great, let him be your servant. Isn't that what he said? The first will be last and the last will be first. Is that not what Jesus said? There's only one way to be great in the economy of God. It's sacrifice. It's the only way. And when someone knows that and harnesses that, that's when your life starts impacting the lives of people around you. See, the unleashing of the power of God in the lives of his people comes through those willing to sacrifice. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. It's that way in this church. It's that way in every church. And it will be that way until Jesus comes and gets us. It's always been that way. It's not the most gifted, talented, charismatic. Nope. It's the great sacrifice. That's what it is. God places great honor in the Bible. When you read the Bible, you see God placing great honor on people who place great honor on the kingdom of God over themselves. Little people, big people, prominent people, unknown people, young people, old people, all across the spectrum. You cannot read the Bible and not see that jumping off every page. In Hebrews chapter 6, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. Labor, that word in the Greek is labor. And the love that you have shown for him. Not the people you labored for, first and foremost, for him. For him. The greatest way you honor God is when you put the kingdom before yourself. And that's the thing about sacrifice. It doesn't matter how long you do it, it doesn't get easier. It's not easier. It doesn't just become a way of life. It doesn't, no. It's always hard because it's sacrifice. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. So even when things, ways in which you sacrifice, you've done it for so long, it's just built into the rhythm of your life, doesn't mean that there's not times where you don't think, is this worth it? Should I keep doing this? You notice, you know, do people appreciate this? Do people know this? Is it, you know, like, you, it's just, it's hard. It's okay. It's supposed to be. And so when you think about how all of this operates in a family like this, and it makes you so happy that, see, when you get it, you don't begrudge all the people that just ride on your coattails, right? No. Because again, first of all, nobody could talk you out of it no matter what, right? But second of all, that's just part of it, right? It actually makes you happy. So you see all these people just pouring in every week, pouring in, pouring in. And they're just acclimating, and they come in, they're like, wow, this is so amazing. And then the baptism videos, oh, I mean, this church is so awesome, and everybody's so loving, and so, but how did it get that way? Sacrifice. Someone had to sacrifice for that victory. That didn't just happen. And we know that it's going to take time for them to grow and to mature and to be able to come into the life stream and the lifeblood of what's happening and begin to sort things out and figure things out. And I mean, and it's different. People are different. Not everybody's the same. Like some of you are just, you're just unique in the sense that you just hit the ground running. You just show up from day one and like say, I want to go first. That's not normal. It's awesome, but it's not normal. But for most of us, it takes time. You know, we have to grow into that. But the point is that you know that your sacrifice is operating correctly when it makes you happy to see other people benefit by it. You see? It doesn't mean that it makes it all worth it, because then it wouldn't be sacrifice. See, I'm still sad that I couldn't be with my family, or I couldn't do this, or I couldn't do that, or I couldn't, because I had to be it, you know, in the hospital with you, or in the situation or circumstance or whatever chaotic thing was happening or whatever. I still wish I could be with my family. But it's okay. It's sacrifice, but it's good. It's good. I'm not bitter. If I could do it all over again, I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't change anything. Because I know that's the economy of God. And here's the best part of it, is that some of you are experiencing this now where you are valiant servants. And now you're watching the next generation and the generation after that grow in valiant service. That is the greatest thing in the world. And the thing about it is you thought that all those things you missed out on, that you didn't miss out. They were watching. And they got that baton. And they came right behind you. And now they're blazing a trail. It's so beautiful to see. Yeah. What more could we want? So see, the ultimate thing in all of this is that you have to realize that underneath everything, what makes us tick? We're not trying to grow. It's comical. You ever seen a Michael Memorial billboard? You ever got a flyer in the mail? You ever? Even when we do things, we don't even tell people who we are. We try to do it anonymously and give God all the glory. And a lot of times you're sitting in church on a Sunday or a Wednesday and you're thinking, Pastor Tony wants people to leave. I'm pretty sure. Clearly he's not trying to win them all in. They wouldn't be saying that. Right? See, we're not trying to grow. That's not our lane. That's not up to us. We just want who God wants us to have. We're not trying to grow. We're not trying to do this. We're not trying to do that. But we are trying to do something. We're trying to do something. And this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to build a church that outlasts us. See, we're trying to do something generational. That's what we're trying to do. There's a lot of great things about this church, but the greatest thing about this church is the generational work that God is doing here. It is the greatest thing you will ever see. There's lots of places God's doing great things. There's lots of great things God's using churches to do all kinds of things. But what makes this unique is the generational ministry and the generational way that when you start to move in this family, you see, even when people just come in and start to acclimate their lives in, you already see it starting in the generation of their children. Even when they got a late start, it starts happening. And you can sense that something's going. And that next generation is going to be, and here we go, and here we go, and here we go. Because that's what it's all about. We never want to build the church we want. We should sacrifice for the church God wants and others need. We want to do today what will be profitable and beneficial for two generations from now. That's what we want to do. We want to think about them. We want to think about people we haven't even met, haven't even been born yet. Because God is. That's what He did for us. Yeah. And so thank you for the heart of service that you have. Thank you for all the valiant servants in the room. And thank you for those of you who God's calling to valiant service, who will step up in ways that maybe previously scared you or whatever the case may be. And I'm excited for you and for the things that you'll learn. And whenever things get really, really, really hard, it's not bad. It's bad because it's hard, but it's good because something, God's doing something. He's doing something. Let's pray. God, thank you for the way you reveal yourself to us. Thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, forever. Thank you for your wonderful character, your nature. Thank you for the way that you build people. Thank you for the people that you're building here. So many of us in this room, we can't even imagine life apart from this people. We can't even, it doesn't even make sense. We're just so thankful for that. We're so thankful. And even when you give us the privilege to sacrifice for people just for a time as they're in and out or through or whatever it is in the kingdom and economy of God, it's a blessing and a privilege to be able to do that. That's a, what a gift. What a gift. so much of so many people's lives are wasted on frivolous things. And we get to do kingdom things. What a gift it is. Thank you. So help us to notice the sacrifice behind every victory. Help us to honor those whom you honor and to encourage and lift up those who go first for us. Thank you for them. We're just grateful, Lord. And we have no idea the things you have in store for us, but we're excited. We're excited. So we give you praise tonight. Thank you for Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I love you.